Our scripture lesson today comes at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. You may know that the greatest teaching ever told is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so here we are on the tail end of it. So let's share God's good word together. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, right now, you have the opportunity to make the most important choice of your entire life. To follow Jesus. And you have to make that choice every day. Every day, over and over and over and over again. And at the next service on Confirmation Sunday, we will have 18 young people make that choice publicly in front of the congregation. It's a great celebration day, one of the biggest days in the life of the church. Amen? So I hope you'll be praying for our little ones as they come before. Some of them are taller than me, but I still call them little ones because they're, you know, of that age. And so we have been in this sermon series, Practicing the Way. And what we find is that our way of living and moving and having our being in the world changes the world if we're following Jesus in his way. It's not just about mental assent to one or two or three sort of things, although that's good and important. Our faith is more than being able to recite the Apostles' Creed. It's living and walking with Jesus, and not just to know about Jesus, it's to know him. And so if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, welcome. We're glad you're here. As a way of introduction, our goal here at Acts 2 is to become radical Christ followers. We say this every Sunday. And what we mean by that really is apprentices of Jesus, ones who walk with him, know him, learn how he does what he does. We get to know him very well, and then we begin to look more and more like him, and then we begin to do the things that he did here in this world at this time. John Mark Comer says, as he kind of summarizes the book that we're working off of this Lent, he says, to follow Jesus is to become his apprentice. It's to organize your entire life around three driving goals. Say them with me. One, be with Jesus. Two, become like him. And three, do as he did. That's where we are today. Do as he did. And so I'm not asking you to do something, really, that you're not already doing in some way. The truth is that you are already a disciple. You are. You may not know that about yourself, but you are. You are already a disciple. The question is, whose? You are being formed. Every person on the planet is being spiritually formed or deformed. And so you have to choose. Whose disciple are you? Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So Jesus has a way of life, and he invites you into that. And Jesus' way of life leads to life. And what was Jesus' way of life? You'll look in the scriptures, and you'll find that he went away for times of silence and solitude. And then he would come back into community, and they would get to work on the things that the Father had told him to do. He would say, actually, my very food is to do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus would say. And then he would rest. He would take Sabbath rest. All of this is led by God. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at goal one, which is the first and most important goal of practicing the way of Jesus is to do what? To be with him. Just to be with him. Because, friends, some of the saddest, meanest people I've ever met try to do Jesus' work without knowing him. It just doesn't work. You have to spend time with him. And as the scripture says, it's really not that hard to tell. Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, generosity flowing out of your life? And if the answer is yes, you've probably been walking with Jesus. And if the answer is no, it may have been a while since y'all talked. Because that's just the way it works. Those are the very fruit of the Spirit of God living in you. And so the thing that I want to make really clear is that it's not another program, but a process and a progression of becoming like Jesus. You have to love him because he first loved you. And the more in love you are with someone, the more you are happy to do what they're doing. Amen. Haven't any of y'all been in love? When you are in love with someone, you just want to be with them. I can remember when Chantel and I first met. I was a sophomore. She was a freshman. And I knew then and there, the first moment I saw her, that if she said, basically, drop out of school and let's move to Hawaii, I'd say, yes. Whatever you want to do, I'm with you. So I ran the other way for about 3 years. I mean, when you're in love with someone, you want to be with them. You want to do what they want to do. You want to become like them. But becoming like Jesus requires a way of life. Staying married requires a way of life. Being in relationship requires a way of life. And then last week, Dr. Grell did a masterful job of helping us understand that to become like Jesus, it takes time and practice. It takes a lot of time. I mean, if you really want to be good at whatever it is you want to be good at, it takes time and practice. So I always love to quote my staff. Dr. Grell said this, becoming like Jesus is a process. It forms us and shapes us over time. It's not something that happens all at once. And in our tradition in United Methodism, this is called sanctification. There's justification when it's just as if you never sinned. You may have heard that. Justification, that moment when you've given your life to Christ and you know that you are saved, but the entire rest of your life takes the whole rest of your life to become more and more like him. And the part that we don't like to talk about, but Jesus talked about all the time is, and if you don't want to become like him, is some question whether you're justified at all. Right? You just got to look at the fruit. Jesus says. And there are two traps that people fall into all the time. And one of them is very Western of us, very American way of life. And that's to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, you think about that metaphor. That is the weirdest thing. Nobody can pull themselves up by their bootstraps, right? We're really talking about willpower. But here's what you need to remember, that willpower becomes weak power over time. Have any of you all made the worst decision of your life? First thing waking up? Probably not. But between midnight and 2, when you're really tired and you fought that thought all day long, been thinking about that pan of brownies that you will not eat, it is gone. Because, say with me, willpower becomes weak power over time. It's not in your power to save yourself, it's not in your power to say no to the things that you need to say no to. It's not in your power to say yes to the things that you want to say yes to. That's only in the power of God. And that's the good news, that with Jesus, all things become possible. The second trap is that if you simply study the Bible more, you'll be closer to God. That is not necessarily true. You know, the people that actually killed Jesus knew the Bible forwards and backwards. The demons knew the Bible forwards and backwards. When the devil tempted Jesus, he tempted him with what? Scripture. I mean, he knows the Word of God. And so about 3 weeks into Disciple Bible Study, a class that we offer every year here, covers about 80% of the Bible. It's a survey course that starts in the fall and we'll finish up here in just a few weeks. I say this about week 3 and people always look at me funny. I say, now, if this Bible study is hardening your heart towards God, towards the people that God loves, and who does God love? Everyone. So if you're studying the Bible and your heart is getting harder, stop. Seriously, stop. Because it's better for you to know none of the Bible and love God and love people than for you to know the whole Bible and deny his love. Bible study can absolutely harden your heart, and I have seen people use it as a weapon to divide and hurt and be mean-spirited and to make and crush people's souls rather than lift them up. Scripture is powerful and effective, but you have to make sure that you're walking with Jesus first, because he is the Word of God. And all the words of the Bible are supposed to tell you about that word, who is Jesus, God. C.S. Lewis would put it like this. He says, all of us are on a trajectory to either life or death. We're either becoming immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. I'm voting for splendors, right? Isn't that what we want to be? And so the thing is, you have to look at your life. Dallas Willard really caught me off guard. Many of you all know I took a two-week course with him in 2009, about the spiritual disciplines. And he said, if they're not helping you, don't do them. I was like, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like Sunday school at all. And he's like, no, they're there to help you become more like Jesus. And the question is, are they? And so, to put it a different way, the single most important question is this: are we becoming more what? Loving. Not more knowledgeable, not more powerful, not more, you know, famous, but loving. And what is love? Love is to will the good of another ahead of your own, regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost. Now, that last part's important, because if love is simply, you know, if you think love is doing good until it's not good for you, that's not love. That's a strategy. Right? Love is to will the good of another ahead of your own, regardless of the cost. That's what we find in the cross, is it not? That's what love looks like. And that leads us to today. Goal 3, do as he did. The final goal of an apprentice, one who wants to become like Jesus, is to carry on the work of the master. That's what we're here to do. And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not by their disciplines, not by their knowledge, but by their fruit out of their lives. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? The answer is no. Or figs from thistles? No. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said a lot by then. He says, so anyone who's heard these words of mine and puts them into practice, what are the key words? Puts them into practice. That doesn't mean can recite them. It means put them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Right? If you look later in the scriptures in 1 John, it says, it's really not what you say, it's about your undeniable life of joy and service to others that comes out of a loving relationship with Jesus. It's really not hard, friends, to know who's walking with Jesus. As a preacher's kid, we would go from church to church as the bishop would appoint us. And it was very clear who the people were that walked with God. They were the ones that were serving people, who were praying for people, who were visiting the sick, who were feeding the hungry, who made a difference in the community. 1 John puts it this way. He says, now, by this we may be sure that we know him if we do what? Say it with me. If we obey his commandments. Notice it's not if we know his commandments. Obedience is the key to life, friends. It really is. As hard as that is to hear. Whoever says, I have come to know him but does not obey his commandments is a liar. And I didn't write this. This is John. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this, we may be sure that we are in him. You want to know if you're sure? Do you live like him? Do you do as he did? Whoever says, I abide in him ought to walk just as he walked. Whoever says, I am in the light while hating a brother or sister is still in darkness. Say this with me. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light. That's what we're doing here. And in such a person, there is no cause for stumbling. Now, he closes with this. He says, and the world and its desire are passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. That's what salvation lives like, right? Salvation is knowing and doing the will of God. It's in the Bible, by the way. You can look at that. What is salvation? Salvation is to know God, to know the Father, and to want to do his will. The problem is, or the good news is, depending, is that we become what we do. Do we not? We become what we do. Right? As we live our days, we live our life. So this is simple. You all know this. If you start running every day, this is Will Morning of our church. He's a runner. Look at him. He's a runner. You know how I know he's a runner? Because he runs. Hold on, think about it. Runners do what? Run. And he's fast, and almost as fast as this young lady on the front row here. This is Emma Johnson. I know she's a runner. You know why? Because she runs. Pretty much every day. We go to summer camp. Will and Emma, they're up before everybody else, and what are they doing? They're running. Why? Because they're runners. Now, I'm hoping that in the back of your head, you're going, Christians, Jesus followers, follow Jesus. How good would Emma and Will be if they read a lot of books on running? It's not good. No. Right? And some of you, you became really, really good at your craft because you were students when you were young. And you loved to learn. And so you became a student. And as you got older, that never stopped for you. You became a lifelong learner of your craft or of Jesus. You became a student. And others of us have the incredible opportunity. We say and we pray that one day we will be at the Lord's banquet, but we ever one moment served like we've been there before. Because we're here to serve. By the way, the banquet table doesn't mean you're always seated, right? You might be the waiter. And if Jesus is there, you will be happy to be there. And you have to ask yourself, if I don't want to be a server at the Lord's table, then you're not heaven bound. Because it's all about being at the table. Server, dishwasher, eater, doesn't matter. What matters is that you're at the Lord's table, not what you're doing there. So we ask, well, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to do as he did. What did he do? What did he really do? Well, first of all, he did life with at least 12, what kind of people? Flawed people who love God. The disciples did not have it all together. That's why we call them the disciples, right? I mean, they did not get it on first reference. What we find is that you cannot follow Jesus alone. Say it with me. You can't follow Jesus alone. You can't. It doesn't say that you shouldn't. You can't. It's not possible. I love the way John Mark Comer puts it. He says, Jesus didn't have a disciple, right? He had what? Disciples, plural. He called people into apprenticeship under him in community. In community. And I know what you're saying. Like, I would rather do it alone. Me too. Community's messy. It's messy. It's hard. But that's what's offered. Salvation itself is a communal experience where everyone's invited. And here is the painful reality. And that is people who stay in community grow. And those who leave don't. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not talking about Acts 2. People come and go out of here as the Lord leads. That's cool with me. That's good. I actually celebrate that. But my most important thing is, particularly when we were starting the church, I'm pretty sure I put about 4 people into other churches for everyone that wanted to come to our church at the high school. Right? Because what was important is that they become into a relationship with Jesus in a community. That's important. Where that is, whether that's Crossings with thousands of people or Life Church with thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people, or whether that's a house church with 5. Makes no difference. What matters is, are you following Jesus in those places? You can do that in lots of different ways. And I hope you can do that here. We'd love to have you do that here. So, secondly, though, Jesus took those flawed people and he trained them. Right? And how did he train them? He does something. Jesus was the first one to do show how training. It's in all the business books these days, but Jesus was the first. Right? He's always doing this, what we call show how training. Number one, I do, you do what? Watch, right? So you all know how to do this training. I do, you help, right? And the third step is you do, I help. And then the fourth step is you do and I watch. Now, notice that this isn't a one and done deal, right? It may take 30 times for you to watch before, you know, the master's ever ready for you to help, right? So it depends on what it is. I would submit to you, you don't want your surgeon doing this just one time. Right? It may take a while. But then number 5 is the one that was really what changes the world, and that is that you do and somebody else watches. Right? It's not that the pastor is always training someone. If this is really working right, you know, we're training you, we're equipping the saints for ministry, and then you're doing the ministry and other people are growing. Right? And then thirdly, Jesus did the will of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, not on his own. Not on his own. Because some days you will feel like doing what Jesus wants you to do, and there will be days you do not. Like today, on daylight savings time. Y'all know I'm a night person, right? And sometimes you just got to do things that aren't just in your regular nature. And hopefully, you know, you'll be blessed today. I remember learning this in a very weird way. I have these wonderful memories of Chantel and I when our little ones were really, really little. This is our oldest and his little cousin, Rachel, at the Oklahoma City Zoo. They love to go watch the gorillas and the elephants and all that. And it's such a beautiful time in our life. But I remember being so unprepared for our first child. I had no idea what we were doing. And I had no idea that you were supposed to interview a pediatrician. And so Chantel said, we're going to go interview our pediatrician. She was super pregnant. Jean-Marc was in her belly about to come out. And we went to go see Dr. Moore here in Oklahoma City, a fantastic pediatrician. He had lots of kids, so we figured he knew what he was doing. And so we go, and I remember sitting down. I was really uncomfortable. And so, and I didn't know, you know, I didn't know anything about kids. I had a small family, just me and my sister. And so we got in the waiting room, and I felt like I was going to be sick within like 30 seconds. Not like throw up sick, but like I'm going to catch something from all the little boogers floating around. You know, kids are sneezing and coughing. And so I get the biggest magazine I can find, and I sit down, I cross my legs, and I open it up like this, trying to, you know, shield myself from all the kid boogers. And so I'm completely unattached. My poor pregnant wife's by me, like, hello, engage, Bob. And to my surprise, this little bitty, tiny, 3-year-old hand grabs the top of my magazine and pulls it down and is the most precious little 3-year-old girl I'd ever seen in my life. These little black patent shoes, this little dress. And she goes, Mister, read me this book. And she crawled up in my lap. And I'm like, where's the mother? I mean, she's just right there, just sitting there. And I'm like, where's the mom? And I couldn't find her. Chantel's looking at me. I'm like, I don't know who this kid is. And then after, you know, read to her a little bit, she was like, thanks. Hopped down, and she was like, get out of my shoe, sock. And then just kind of went on with her day. I was totally unprepared for that moment. I was not really open for that moment. But the Lord saw it differently. It was going to happen anyway. By the power of the Holy Spirit, not by my power. And it's that same Holy Spirit power that was on Mary, that was on Jesus, that was on Peter and Paul. It's available to you. It's available to you. In the book of Acts chapter 1, it says, but you will receive power, real power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, not salespeople. Witnesses, just say what's actually happening in your life. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the earth. And when Jesus had said this, the very last thing Jesus said, he goes up to heaven at the ascension. So friends, again, we are witnesses, not salespeople. So important to understand that. You don't have to be great in apologetics. You don't have to have a seminary degree. All you have to do is say, this is what Jesus is doing in my life. You're just telling the truth about what is. And you don't have to embellish it either. Because people will see through that. Just what's the real truth? What's the book on you? Again, John Mark Comer would say, the gospel is that Jesus is the ultimate power in the universe. Amen. And that life with him now is available to all. That's why we're named Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit comes to the church. Through Jesus' birth, life, teaching, miracles, death, resurrection, ascension, and gift of the Spirit. Say it with me. Jesus has saved, is saving, and will save all creation. Right? And through apprenticeship to Jesus, apprenticeship, following him, we can enter into the kingdom of God, of life, into the inner life of God himself. And anyone, friends, anyone can be a part of this story. That's good news. There's not a person in here that can't be a part of the story if you want to be. It's great news. It's open to everyone. Everyone. And Jesus is no respecter of persons. And neither are we. Doesn't matter where you come from, what your past is. If you want to follow Jesus, we're your place. Doesn't matter how high and mighty you are of what you've done or where you've served or how you've been. If you don't want to follow Jesus, this is not your place. It's really that simple. It just is. So, fourth, Jesus ate with anyone. There's two key words, Jesus, of course, and anyone. And he would eat with them. You see, eating and drinking with people far from God is what the New Testament writers call hospitality. Around here, we have an entire ministry called Radical Hospitality. That's why we have full donuts today, right? Radical hospitality, more than you would expect. Hospitality is the opposite of xenophobia, fear of the other. It's the love of the stranger, not the hate or fear of the other. It's the act of welcoming the outsider, whoever comes. Welcome the outsider in, and in doing so, turning guests into neighbors and neighbors into family. The family of God. It's a way of being in the world, a heart posture toward others. I love the way Horst Schultz puts it. He basically trained the folks. What's the hotel? The Ritz-Carlton, yes. He built the Ritz-Carlton on this, that every person that came in was to be treated as Christ himself. And I figured if it's good enough for Ritz-Carlton, it's good enough for us. So every person that comes on this property, we do our best, and we hope you do your best to treat them as Christ himself. That's what we're here to do. And so what did Jesus do around these meals? He transformed meals from a boundary marker of who's in and who's out to signs of God's great welcome to everyone at the table. And this is super important for you to know. All around the world, whether people know it or not, God's already working in every life. Our very breath comes from God. So you don't have to go tell people about what God's doing in their life. You probably don't know. But you can help them see it in their own life. You just meet them where they are and you listen. Oh, and you listen and you listen and you listen. And when you see God show up because you know him, because you walk with him, because you've apprenticed with him, then you help them see it too. Yeah, I've had people tell me, well, God, I've never seen God. Or I don't know this. I don't know that. And then they'll tell me like about this car wreck, about how miraculously they were saved. I'm like, that sounds like God to me. Do you think that might be God? And they're like, well, I never thought of it before. Maybe. I'm like, well, let's check into that. And sometimes it clicks and sometimes it doesn't. But I do know this. You will have much more success in living with God and bringing others to him if you live a beautiful life. Right? A God-honoring life. An other-centered life. People will respond to that. If you love them and love them and love them and love them, some of them will love you back. And if they learn where your love comes from, they'll love Jesus because he loved you first, and that's where your love comes from. One of the things I was really drawn to in the early church, in the book of Acts chapter 2, is that 80% or more of evangelism in that early church was done by ordinary Christians, not pastors. And it was mostly just by explaining their unusual way of life to their family and friends. They're like, when the plague came and everybody else left to save their own selves and their own families, you stayed. And you helped, and you saved lives. When other people threw their kids out on the street because they were girls, because that happened in the first century in Rome and the Roman Empire, Christians took those kids in and started the first orphanages and loved them and saved them. And people were like, why do you do that? And over time, it came to this man named Jesus who loves everyone. It was mainly by explaining their unusual way of life to their family and friends, by living in such a way that people were drawn to the beauty of their lives. Notice it doesn't say anger in their lives. I still don't know why people think that works. It doesn't, by the beauty of their lives. Now, here at Acts 2, you know this, I hope. It's on the walls of the church. See, what we're trying to do is to devote ourselves to apostles' teaching. Really, that's the way of Jesus. Studying the scriptures, fellowship, taking care of one another, taking care of flawed people, to eating meals together, the breaking of bread, communion, and the prayers, actually praying for one another, connecting with the master, and then sharing that with others. So what does this mean? It means learning how to love, because that's what we learn in the scriptures. That's what we're supposed to learn in the scriptures. Take care of one another. Eat meals together where all are welcome, not just some. And pray. Pray together. You see, every person that you ever meet is a God opportunity to love and to serve. And I would submit to you that it's very possible that the hardest people to love are your greatest opportunity. Time and time again, I don't think that anybody that comes into your life is a mistake. I really don't. Some of them might be a challenge, but not a mistake. And then we have to talk to the Lord about that. Because, Lord, I can't do this in my own power. The Lord says, well, sure, we all know this. So we ask for help. Miracles happen. So here are your action steps for this week. I hope you will take this on. First of all, I want you to ask God to help you make yourself available to his transforming guidance. Now, what does this look like? Well, it probably means that you don't have your phone on for a few minutes because you have to make yourself available to hear his voice, right? And just say, Lord, I'm open. I'm open. Show me what you want to show me. Tell me what you want to tell me. Give me the power to do what you want me to do. And then, this is important. I know you all don't want me to know this, but I know that sometimes you just don't want to do what God wants you to do, because I don't either. There are times that what God wants me to do goes exactly against the grain of my human nature. It just does. And so we have to learn how to pray, God, I really don't want what you want right now. So I need you to help me want what you want. I need your power to help me desire what I do not yet desire. Because even my wanters gone wrong. Because I'm being formed by the world. And the world wants me to want this, and so I do. I've learned to want Snickers. Because the TV tells me to. But it's not good for me. But I've been formed by the world to want Snickers. And so even my wanter needs help. Does this make sense? So sometimes we just have to ask God, help me want what you want, because I don't even want it yet. But I want to. I want to want you. I want to want what you want. But if I'm honest, I don't quite yet. So help me. Help me want what you want. And then if you get the sense that maybe the Lord has answered that prayer and you are somewhat open to what he actually wants you to do, then ask him, is there anything big or small that you want me to do? Anything at all? Because I do want what you want, finally. Because I want what you want, I'm open to what you have for me, whatever that is, because I know it's good, because I know you're good. And I don't just want to be with you. I don't want to just become like you. I want to do what you do to bring heaven to earth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.